If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Taking our faith beyond our church walls, part three. The last couple of weeks, we've been speaking on this topic about taking our faith beyond the walls of our church here. And today we're going to land this mini-series. Now you may recall part one where Robert preached from Luke chapter 10. And he talked about Jesus sending out the disciples in twos. Sent them out in twos, in pairs, to take the message of good news. And listen to this, church, this is a key point. Taking the message of good news to anyone who would listen. Anyone. And he asked a really important question, did Robert? This was his question. We had a number of them, actually, but this was the main one. Who are we as a church? Yeah? Who are we as the church? And the answer came, and it's both simple, in my opinion, simple and profound. Listen to this. First, Jesus sent them out in twos, in pairs. But secondly, we know when you read that in context with Matthew 18, verse 20, which tells us, for where two or three are gathered together as followers, I am there in the midst of them. Yeah? So where two or three are together. So that begs the question then, who are we as a church? And the answer is obvious. Where two or three believers are gathered together, to steal the phrase that Robert used last week, the church is in session. Yeah? Just takes a couple of us. Get together at work, at your work environment, or if you're at school, or wherever you happen to be, if you're in a retirement village, or just at home with your neighbors, where you and someone else are together. The church, who is the church? The church is in session, right there. The church is not a building. I mean, we use the building. We're very grateful for the building. It's where we gather. It's very purposeful in that way. But the church is people. Hello, church. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. So that was part one in the series, this three-part series. And then last week, Caleb shared a message entitled, Your Mission, Should You Accept It? Do you remember that from last week? Your Mission, Should You Accept It? A great, great title. And he encouraged us to be open, to be available, to be willing to be used by God. And essentially he was saying, although our faith, church, listen to this, although your faith may be personal, it was never meant to be private. And Caleb made two important points. He said this, that God turns our availability into opportunity. Yeah? And when we take our eyes off ourselves, and I thought this was so profound, simple but profound. When we take our eyes off ourselves, you know, humanly speaking, we are very good at navel gazing, are we not? We are very good at looking at ourselves. And this is true, it's just the human condition. It's just the way it is. We're very good at doing that. But when we take our eyes off ourselves, Caleb was saying, He, God, gives us eyes then to see the lost. If you're always looking at yourself, your circumstances, you'll never see the person next to you who's going through a tough time. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. There's nothing wrong with looking after yourself. There's nothing wrong with having eyes that look at you. But it shouldn't just be you. Sometimes we've got to stop and say, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, someone else is going through the same thing. Just maybe I can reach out and help that person because I understand what they're going through. Well, such an important point. Well, this morning I want to begin with a statement that has helped me to focus on the reason that God called me into ministry some years ago. In fact, this statement that I'm about to share with you has helped shape how I see the church and how pretty much I make every decision regarding God's church. Here's the statement. Everything that I've ever done in ministry, right from day one, comes out of this word. It is normal for the church to grow. Someone say amen. It's normal. It is absolutely normal for the church to grow. I've always believed that. And when we went into ministry, our first church, some 23, 24 years ago, I went in with that kind of mindset, and God just did a miracle. Anyway, that's another story. It is normal for the church to grow. You know, last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, we welcomed 36 people into membership. 36. You should be going, woohoo! That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. 36 people that came into membership last Sunday. That is tangible, measurable growth. How cool was that? Yeah? How cool was that? You know, if it is normal for the church to grow, then in my opinion, we should expect to see the church, this church, grow relationally, spiritually, numerically, and economically across every metric. Do you agree? We should expect it. That's not according to me. That's according to God's word. Because from Genesis through to Revelation, we see these words that are often repeated: of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Someone say amen. Amen. Should be no end. God is a God of growth and increase and multiplication. So with all that in mind, let's read Luke chapter 19, and we're going to looking at verses 11 through 26, which should come. Here we go. Let's read this. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's a key right there. Just remember that. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to happen just like that while they were there. Okay, hold that thought. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Next slide. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had done with it, what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. I mean, what a great deal. Give him $1, gives you 10 back. That's a good bank, isn't it? That's a great interest. The second came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Next slide. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you. Fear is the enemy of faith. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest. Okay. Is everyone okay? We're all good so far? Okay, you know that a context is important. If you're visiting here with us today, one thing that taught the preaching team and really built this into their spirit is we need to know the context to understand how to apply it. Is that fair enough? Otherwise, you can misapply. So the context is important in reference to this message. Let's just go through the context very quickly. The man of noble birth is a reference to Jesus. The nobleman had to go to a far country to have himself appointed king and then return. And that is a reference to the second coming. You got it? Context. So before leaving, he calls 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, one mina each. So this is different than the parable of the talents. One mina each. So a mina was equivalent to 3 months' wages, so it was really, really valuable. It was of considerable value. The 10 servants were each to invest the money on behalf of the nobleman who is Jesus. That's right. But there was also another group of people at the time. They were his subjects who did not want him to be king. So here's a question to you. Who might they have been at that time? Who do you think? Well, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and in general, the nation of Israel. In general. When the king returned, and this is where it gets a little bit testy, he calls his servants to him to give an account of what they had done with his money that he had entrusted to them. Now, that word entrusted is absolutely crucial, Brian, to understand. The word entrusted here means to put something of yours into someone else's hands for them to look after. That's what entrusted means. He didn't give it to them in the sense that this is your possession to do whatever you want with. That's not what's going on here. He entrusted. They were owners. They weren't owners, but they were stewards of the king's mina. Are you with me, church? This is critical to understand what's going on here. They were stewards. He entrusted his mina to them and for them, everyone say me, to put it to work on his behalf. Smiling, everyone. The first two servants were productive. One earned 10 minas, the other 5 minas. Each was commended and received a reward proportionate to what they had earned. The third servant, however, had done nothing with his mina. The king admonished him, verse 23, why didn't you at least invest it with the bank and I would have received some interest? You know, many commentators and people believe that this servant's actions are proof that he did not really expect the king to return. Well, I think it's actually more than that. I think whether the king returned or not, he simply did not bother to be about the king's business. Whether he came back or not was irrelevant to him. He was not going to do what the king required. End of story. That's what I think was going on. Okay, here's the question then. How do we apply today the principles that this parable is teaching us? Taking our faith beyond the four walls of our... Well, actually, how many, this is an octagon, isn't it? 12 walls, okay. How do we do that? What's this parable saying to us this morning? Well, there's two key verses. Verse 11, before we get into the message proper. Verse 11, and I said this earlier on, the people thought that that the kingdom of God was going to appear right there and then. That's the key verse right there. Verse 11. The people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, right then. And then the second key is understanding verse 13. Because Jesus said, put this money to work until I come back. Actually, the King James Version is a better description. It's the one I want to use this morning. He actually said, occupy until I return. I want you to occupy. Take over until I return. Okay. Before Jesus went back to heaven, with his final words, he gave us the game plan, and here it is, church, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, New Zealand, to the ends of the earth. In my experience, a person's last words are usually their most important words. I have sat with many a person over the years just before they passed. It's a surreal experience, believe me. But I've heard many, many, many words from people sharing their regrets about what they could have or should have done. Excuse me. If only I had have done this. If only, or can you go? I had one person say to me just before they passed, unreal. I haven't spoken to my sister for 30 years. Can you go and get her? Seriously, I absolutely, what happened? Can you go and get her? Well, I did at the funeral. It's too late. Tragic, eh? So a person's last words are probably their most important words, I suspect. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Who was Jesus speaking to? Anyone? Who was he speaking to? The church, his disciples. That's who he was speaking to. He was speaking to us, each one of us. Turn to someone and say, that includes you. It does. He was speaking to the church. You know, there are people that we will meet who will never go to church, and the only chance of hearing the good news is by you and through you. Through you, through both what you declare with your words and what your life demonstrates. Both of them together are so important. Please don't let your words be different from your actions, or your actions different from your words. They both go together. And that word power that Jesus used in Acts is the Greek word dynamos, from which we get the word dynamite. Dynamite is an explosive force that, when properly harnessed, can remove any obstacle out of the way. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and God taps you on the shoulder and encourages you to share your faith to whatever it is that he's encouraging you to do, and you kind of think, well, I can't do that. I don't feel equipped to do that. I don't feel confident enough to do that. You have the Holy Spirit in you, church. That came across in the prayer meeting this morning, Miriam, didn't it? We already have what we need. We just need to apply it. Just need to step out in faith and apply it. Say hallelujah, church. That's all you got to do. You already have what you need. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. And every one of us here today that are followers of Jesus, we have been called. We've been called to share that message of good news with whoever will listen. You know, it's not complicated, church. The scribes and the Pharisees, they complicated the law, the original law of Moses. They added hundreds of additional laws to the original law of Moses, and it was totally unnecessary to do so. But Jesus boiled down the entire law down to two simple principles. The entire law of Moses, 613 laws, Jesus comes along and he boiled it all down to two simple principles. Can you remember what they were? Love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, and as yourself. That's it. 613 laws, rendered down to the two most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not complicated. That's the point. With respect to taking our faith beyond our church walls, there are then two very simple principles from God's word. for each of us to become effective in sharing our faith with unbelievers. Simple principles. I hope I'm not teaching you to suck eggs, church, but these are basic, down-to-earth, simple principles. And if we do these two, things will start to change dramatically. And here's number one. Gee, that's profound. Yeah? No, I haven't. Relax. We must pray for the harvest. That's where you start. Just start praying. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for family, friends, neighbors, workmates, school friends. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase that there is power in prayer. Have you all heard that phrase? There is power in prayer. Well, this might come as a surprise to you, but I think that statement is a little bit misleading. Whoa. I bet I got your attention now. And that's simply because of this. The power is not in the prayer. Prayer is important. It is very, very important. But prayer in and of itself are simply words. The power, however, is in the one who answers prayer. It's who we're praying to. He has the power. And he distributes that according to his will, his purpose, into that particular situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 from the NIV, pray continually. Other versions, your version might say, pray without ceasing. The words without ceasing imply that before we do anything else, church, we first ask God for his will, his solution. What are you saying in this situation, God? We ask him. In fact, I believe that in all matters of life and faith, we begin by asking God, what am I going to do here? What are we going to do here, God? How should I respond to this situation? When you're as a pastor of a church, and coming back to the whole funeral kind of side of things, you really need to understand this and know it in your spirit, because I've been in many situations too where I've prayed for people, Christians, to be healed and they died. Well, it's not my will. See what I'm saying? Okay, God, why don't I start? And I started doing this, starting with, God, what is your will in this particular situation? And trying to understand that, not necessarily for them, but for my sake. It's a tough situation when you've got a whole bunch of people around you, family and friends and close family and young children crying because mum's about to die and she's only 48 years of age. She's got bone cancer. It's a big deal. And we need to understand that at the end of the day, it's not my will. I've got to trust God in this. So you know what I do in that situation? If they don't know Jesus, I'm all over them. Absolutely. And that's a true story I just told you that happened. I'm all over them. At the end of the day, God's in charge. I'll leave that up to him. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we go about our day talking to God without being aware of everything else that's going on around us. Continual prayer is not prayer that prevails without any interruption. You know, life is happening all around us, and we need to respond to that life accordingly. Would you agree that God has given us a brain? He's given us experience. He clearly wants us to use it. So that comes into the mix as well. For sure, he expects us to use it. You know, spending one's every waking moment praying all the time might be admirable, but it's simply unrealistic. Hello? Ask any parent with a newborn. The Apostle Paul's point, pray continually, means, and this is important, constantly recurring prayer, not continuously occurring prayer. So when you need to cry out to God, cry out to Him. If there's someone that needs your help, a situation that needs you to immediately act, I'm not going to get on my knees and pray first. I'm going to act on that situation because God's given me a brain and given me experience. But where I can pray, where I need to take time because I actually don't know what to do, Robert, haven't got a clue, I'm going to ask Him. I'm going to stop and ask Him. Someone explained it this way, to pray without ceasing, we are to always keep the receiver off the hook and stay in touch with God. How about that? To quote Phillips Brooks, 1800s, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Okay, number two, just two simple principles. Here it is. Told you they were simple. We must also exercise our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith itself is the evidence of what we don't yet see. And in its context, the word faith here that the writer was using, he employed, it's a noun, not trying to explain a feeling. That's not what he's saying here. He didn't use the word faith as a noun to explain a feeling. In the Greek verb, he used with the expectation that actions based on that faith must follow. That's the context of it. That was the Greek thrust. That actions based on the faith that you have already exercised, action must follow. You see, the point is, genuine faith requires action. James spells that out, what kind of faith that is in James 2:18. But someone will say to you that I have faith and I have actions. And then he says, show me your faith, show me this faith of yours without your actions, and I will show you my faith with my actions. It takes, you've got to do something with this faith that God has given us. Have you heard the story about this tramper? Was tramping along a very high cliff. And he, moments of inattention, he's walking along like this, and he slipped down, and there was a huge chasm below, and 500 feet below was the valley floor. Straight drop. Well, fortunately for him, there was a tree poking out, a big tree branch poking out, and he landed on it about 10 or 12 feet below the top. And he's sitting on this tree, holding on for dear life, petrified, as you would be. Looks down. He said, well, that's not good. And he looks up and he says, is anybody up there? And this voice boomed out at him and said, yes, it's God. I'm up here and I will save you. Just have faith. He said, good, pull me up. And God said, no, just have faith, let go. He said, you've got to be kidding. He said, no. This is God. I promise you, if you have faith, just let go and I will save you. He looks down, 500 feet. He looked up, 12 feet, and he shouted back, is there anyone else up there? You get the point. You know, you can have a mountain of faith, church, a mountain put to believe for this or to believe for that, and be absolutely convinced that your belief alone will come to pass. Well, it may well do. There are times when that does happen because there's nothing else you can do but have faith in the outcome. Sometimes you're in that situation. But James says something else. And he says it in the emphatic sense, unless you exercise your faith, that is, unless you put it to work, put it to the test, chances are nothing will change unless you do that. Let's look again at the second key in verse 13. Jesus said, occupy till I return. That in the Greek, when you go into the Greek language to understand that word, it literally means to busy oneself with whatever it happens to be. To be doing something with what you've already received. Until the Lord returns, church, here's the point. There's work to be done. There really is. Jesus himself showed us by example that we must share our faith. In Luke 2, Joseph and Mary, they thought they were visiting the temple, which they did annually, the Jewish people did annually. And they took Jesus, the boy, to the temple. And they were there for a period of time. They did their religious duty. And then they left and they thought that Jesus was in the train of people, in the camel train with the donkeys and everyone else on their way home. They thought he was there. 3 days he was missing. For 3 days they couldn't find him. And then they did find him. You know where he was? He was in the temple debating with the religious leaders. And he said this to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And by the way, this is Jesus, age 12. I'm looking at all of our young people here today. Do you know what? You too get to share your faith. You too get to carry what you have inside and express it outwardly. You too are to share what God has already given you. He's 12 years of age, debating with the religious leaders of his day. Could you imagine doing that, Steve? Wouldn't that be cool? Especially if you were right and they were wrong, which they were. Church, this is not an age thing. This is an availability thing. It's what Caleb shared last week. God turns our availability into opportunity. Going to land this now. Regarding the role of the church, when you boil it all down in the New Testament, the church has only two options, I believe. We either evangelize or we fossilize. That's it, pretty much. We either reach out, share what we know to anyone who will listen. Don't bother doing it to someone who's going to be antagonistic. I never argue with anyone about the gospel, ever. I'll share my faith. I'll tell them what Jesus has done in my life if they're willing to listen, Katie. And if they start running it down or they try to create a scene, I just don't bother. Simply don't. Now, you might be confident enough. You might be that type of person that doesn't worry you in the slightest. We do have people like that. They call them evangelists. Some of them are terrific at dealing with those issues. But I will never, ever, ever get into an argument over the good news. Just won't bother. I'll just walk away. What did Jesus say? If they don't receive you, walk out the other end of the town, brush the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Go to them. Maybe they're open and willing. So I'm not talking here about that you must be in a situation at your work or school or wherever you happen to be and arguing with people about your faith. But every now and again, more often than not, I believe, God will bring someone in your path who is willing to listen, and wow, you get to share the message of good news. I'm looking around the congregation here this morning. I'm looking for a man, and don't mind if I go past you. I'm looking for someone in particular. I want to make sure that he's here or not here, because if he's here, I can't say what I want to say. If he is here, then I can say what I want to say. I don't think he is. That's both good and bad. So I went to the hairdresser on Friday. And is that guy here that did my hair on Friday? Put your hand up, just to make sure. Phew, thank goodness. Okay. So I went to the hairdresser on Friday, and I've never been to this person before. So I bowl in. It was just him and I. And he's from Jordan, turns out. So he's an immigrant from Jordan, lovely man, and his family are over in Jordan, and he's here trying to make a life for him and his family, And first thing he asked me was, what do you think about what's going on in the Middle East? I thought, oh, Lord, just cut my hair. It wasn't quite like that. I said, well, to be honest with you, I really don't want to get into that because I have my opinion about it and I'm here to get my hair cut and you've got the scissors and I'm kind of here. and we might have a different opinion. Turns out, he said, well, he said, tell me what you think in terms of your faith. I said, I'm a Christian. And I explained to him what, you know. And turns out that 99% of what he believed was the same as what I believed. And all of a sudden, this whole conversation opened up about God, about Jesus Christ. I was able to share with him Jesus, what Jesus has done. And I just went in to get my hair cut. That's all it was. We talked for goodness knows. He did a reasonable job, I think. I paid my money and he said, as I was leaving, he said, can I have your phone number? Love to catch up with you. So I just gave him my phone number, as you do. And the rest is history. Can I just share this with you, church? Not as a condemnation in any way, shape, or form to anybody here. But God, here's what I want to say to you. God puts people in your path. He does that. Doesn't he, Brian? That's what he does. Take the opportunity. Take the opportunity to share with them. Just... you know, the classic one is on a Monday, because of my day off, and I usually go to a cafe somewhere and just go and have breakfast and read the paper and whatnot. What is the first thing the person behind the counter on a Monday morning is going to say to you when you walk in to spend money? How was your weekend? That's usually what happens, isn't it? How was your weekend? How's things going for you? And every time I get this wonderful opportunity, I say, I had a great weekend. And man, I was at church yesterday. Things were buzzing. It was really, really good. And I honestly, that's what I do. Now, here's the thing. I'm not hitting them with a Bible. They ask me the question, so I get to answer. And sometimes, just sometimes, folks, it opens up to a further conversation. And if it doesn't, you know, they'll just shut you down and next minute they give you your food and you walk off. So you just move on, Miriam, don't you? The point is, church, there are opportunities that come our way all the time. Grab them. Take the opportunity. Don't argue with people. Just share the message of good news. Here's one thing that people can never, never deny. Your faith story is your story. They can never say that it's not true. It's your story. So regarding the role of the church, we'll either evangelize or we will fossilize. When the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, they came down from the upper room, 120 of them, however many, there were. They came down full of the Holy Spirit, as each and every one of you here today that has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the same Holy Spirit in you. Exactly the same. They came down, they started to speak, we know what happened, and you know what? They had a huge obstacles in front of them. Obstacles they had to face and get over. The first one was, it was geographically impossible in those days to share the message of good news like we do today. There were no cell phones. There were no radios. There was no TV. There certainly wasn't any air travel. It was legally impossible. Listen to this one. The government forbade them to speak in Jesus' name. Isn't that sounding familiar? And the third impossibility was socially impossible because they're just a bunch of Joe average Galileans who are looked down upon by Rome and most of the Greek society, yet they witnessed through the power of the Holy Spirit and the people listened, so much so that it grew daily, those that were being saved. Listen to this, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. They didn't go out there and hit people with their Bibles. They didn't take sticks or anything like that. They went and they shared their faith. And it wasn't just in word, church. It was also in action. They shared their faith. They demonstrated their faith. You know, we're good for time. I think for too long, we've listened to the media and we've allowed the media to dumb us down. We've allowed the media to convince us that we are the tail and not the head, that we are the exception and not the rule, that we are less than people when my Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And so does your Bible say that. I think for too long, church, we've been dumbed down by a secular media that's kind of kept us in this holding pattern. And what happens, you never stay static in life. You're either going backwards or you're going forwards. There's no such thing as a middle ground. There's no such thing. We're either going backwards or we're going forwards. Life is never static. And I think, church, we need to grow in our confidence. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I can share with this person. I can share with that person. At the very least, I can tell them my story if they will listen. You know, Peter, if they won't listen, I'll move on. Shake the dust off my feet. Go to the next person on the other side of the cafe. Just sharing our faith. That's what this mini-series has been all about. It's taking our faith. Well, we sit in here this morning and we're encouraged. We had a wonderful worship session that Katie led us through. Steve was wonderful up on the stage. We'd love it when he MCs because he makes a complete fool of himself and we laugh and we love him for it. It's wonderful. We saw people prayed into ministry, into new ministry. We have new people coming into a membership. Apparently, they tell me here at this church, I've only been here a wee while, 36 people into membership. When did that last happen? And they looked at me and said, never. Well, I don't know how true that is, but it happened last week. And God is doing something. He's doing some terrific stuff here amongst us. Do you sense it, church? Do you feel it in your spirit? Well, we need to take what He's given us today and take it out there. That's what this series has been all about. It's not to condemn you for doing nothing, and probably most of you are doing something. We're not here to condemn. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. Just share what God has done. So how was your weekend? And I'm paying my $25 over for my brick. Oh, it was great. And it was at church on Sunday. We had this dynamite woman up there leading worship. What's her name? What's your name again? Katie, that's right. And, you know, and you just shared, this is what God had done. And if they want to take it somewhere, they will. If they don't, just pay your money, get your breakfast, go over to the corner and read the paper. You don't have to stress over this stuff. Just be available, willing, as Caleb said last week, being available. When we're available, God will bring opportunity. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Please stand to your feet, church. Katie, bring the team up. I was sharing with, I might have been Seb during the week, someone. He asked me, how are you? I said, oh, mate, I'm absolutely buzzing. Really, really, just God's doing some stuff. I'm loving what God's doing in the life of St. Albans Baptist Church. And he shared the same. He said, yeah, me too. So what was I really saying to Seb? Well, let me tell you. Spirit of God is doing something fresh and new amongst us. Would you agree? He is. Let's not miss it. Let's not miss it. It's not dependent on a person. It's dependent on us, the body. God's doing something new. He's doing something fresh. And I'm very grateful in this sense that I personally, you know, when a revival comes, So when revival comes, and I use that word very loosely, by the way, I've got a strong opinion about the excesses of that, but you know what I'm talking about. When God begins to move in that particular way, I'm very grateful that he just doesn't dump a whole lot of stuff on us and the place just builds incredibly fast and we've got no structure there to kind of contain it and to, no, contain's the wrong word, to manage it, to pastor it, that kind of thing. When God's doing it, it's usually incrementally. There is a building, it just another layer upon layer, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what I think God is doing here. I'm grateful that there's not this kind of huge kind of outpouring that we are not ready to pastor. He's taking us through step by step. And I'm very grateful for that, yeah? We walk with him, we learn with him. So that's what God is doing at St. Albans Baptist Church, and it's pretty exciting. Two people gave their lives to Jesus last Sunday. Were you here for that? Yeah. Just wonderful. Just wonderful. You know, so God is doing some stuff. Katie, what song were we going to sing?
New Wine.
New Wine, that's right. Thank you. So we're going to sing the song New Wine. And I before you start singing, Katie, I'm going to let you lead the worship team to lead us in that. And as the words come up on the screen, what I'd like you to do, don't move from your seat. What I'd like you to do, as those words come up on the screen and they begin to penetrate into your spirit, then start singing it. Don't just leap into singing it. Read and understand what it is you're singing. God is pouring new wine into St. Albans Baptist Church. And as you feel that confidence in your spirit, that's me, count me in, start singing it. Does that make sense, church? And then right at the end, Steve is going to invite people down for prayer. And we will then carry on and do that, and we'll see you out in the cafe. But make this a declaration today for you at a personal level. New wine. It's new wine. And it's available for all of us. You know, life deals all sorts of hands. And we're leaky vessels. We run out. We run out of wine, the Spirit of God. That's what I'm not talking about on the alcohol. We run out and God refills if we let him. He fills us again and again.